Let's turn with our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I've titled this message this morning, Choose Today Whom You Will Serve. Choose today whom you will serve. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17. We're a little long passage, but we'll read through it anyway. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 onwards. And it says these words. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all the Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I am alone left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it to pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from the morning until noon, saying, O Baal, heal us! But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is God. He is a God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is even sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as it was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribe of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar large enough to hold two seers of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull to pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill your water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the evening of the offering, self-sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their backs, and they have turned your backs to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So he sees them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. Maybe a familiar story to every one of us this morning, the story. We know the accounts of various kings that ruled over the lands, different contained in this book of Kings. There were some that were good, very, very good, and there were some that were bad, and very, very bad. And they honored, so the ones that were good honored the true God of Jehovah, Yahweh. And those, for whatever reason, made the bad choice to follow their own culture and the culture of the day, as they see it in this passage this morning, that things get pretty grim when the true God of Israel is ignored and sidelined and replaced with the worship of other idols and demons and other gods. The success or the failure of a nation or a country is determined by its leaders. If they do evil in God's sight, then there can only be judgment and calamity. And that's what we see today. We come upon a country and it's a people. The spiritual health of any nation is determined by those who lead in the church, the national church, or in the main church. In this case, we have a monarchy system where there is a king, and what he promotes or does affects the whole culture, the whole nation, its relations both internally, politically, and externally, its relationship with other countries that surround it. Well, we know from the preceding chapters that we have the variety of kings. In chapter 15, we have in verses 25, Nadab becoming king of Israel in the second year of Asa, who was the king of Judah, whose name means liberal and generous. We read what he did was evil in the sight of God. He followed his fathers and what he had done. In consequence, he only lasted 2 years before he was assassinated. And we later read his whole house were killed also with him. Then comes King Baasha. Nice name. Who managed to last 24 years. Again, he did evil in God's sight. And we read in chapter 15, verse 33 to chapter 16, verse 1. And God again intervenes through Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha. And he pronounces that everything that he has and is will be plundered and destroyed. And 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 3 and 4. It says, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the prosperity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The dogs shall eat whatever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. And then we later read of his son Elah, the son of Baasha, had only lasted another 2 years before he was killed by one of his servants. A commander of his chariots went in and assassinated while Elijah was in a drunken state in the house of Azza. Then we hear about Azimi. He becomes king and he falls after 7 days. Word gets out that he's killed the king of Israel. He takes action to appoint Omri quickly, making him commander of the army, and he's pronounced king of Israel. And then the whole civil war breaks out. And as we read there in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 18 to 19, it happened when Zimri saw the city was taken, and he went into the citadel, the king's house, and burnt the king's house down upon himself with fire and died. 1 Kings 15, verse 22 says, Omri was made king of Israel and lasted 12 years, but he also did evil in God's sight. In 1 Kings 16, 26, for he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, which was he made in Israel's sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Then comes Ahab, the son of Omri. He becomes king and reigns 22 years. He does evil in the sight of God. He takes Jezebel, the daughter of the Ethiopian king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. But someone came along that did right. and spoke the truth to the nation. That man was Elijah. He now comes and breaks into the scene. In spite of all the evil that these kings had done, God appoints someone who is going to bring change in the course of history, in the course of the history of the nation, and turn back to the way to God. God used prophets and people to intervene, to hold back or to stop evil taking place. And we know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, that the restrainer is considered to be us as believers. So we have a role in restraining evil before we are taken from the scene to be with Christ. And you know what is holding him back? So that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret, it says in verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And so here we have Elijah sent by God into this terrible, absolutely abominable situation of a nation collapsed. And God tells him to speak. A nation that's collapsed both spiritually and morally into a society that will return back to worship the Jehovah, the true and the living God. Why am I saying all this? Because in verse 18, in chapter 18, verse 21, it says this. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer. Not a word. Joshua earlier told the people in Joshua 24, verse 22 to 23. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and inclined your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And he says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers served in tradition, or whether it's on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Choose you this day who you will serve. And the Lord says that this morning to us. Choose who you will serve. Do you follow the way of Jesus? Or do you follow the way of what the world is saying this morning to you? What social media is telling you? What YouTube is telling you? What your friends are telling you? Do you follow Jesus, which will lead to a life which won't be easy, but will be nevertheless a life that is based on Christ and about living for him rather than living for yourself? And all the things that you enjoy and all the things that you like doesn't mean that you're going to lose all those things, but having Jesus Christ in your life will transform your life and make you a new person. It says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. Now in this chapter 18, we have Ahab, who has a wife called Jezebel, was at the point, the scholars tell us, that she was a priestess to Tyrian Baal. She hated the worship of the true God, Jehovah, and did everything that was in her power to promote the worship of idols other than the true God of Israel. Now she had influence over Ahab, and was not only around for the reign of Ahab, but also for the 13 years of his sons who reigned, Ahaziah and Joram. Jezebel, and as did her mother, following her, we read that in verse 4, she massacred the prophets. 100, the Lord's prophets, 100 in verse 7, that she massacred the prophets of the Lord who were not told how many she hated, but she hated every single one of them. Anything to do with the true worship of Yahweh, God himself, we read, that Obadiah was the man who took 100 of those prophets and hid them in a cave, and he fed them. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, we're in a warfare. We are very much in a cultural war between what our social groups, such as the climate change community, the LGBT++, XYZ123, say. The issues of abortion, the attacks on us as Christians because what we believe is not politically correct and what we say is not acceptable to those that have rule. And if you don't agree with what we say, then we'll cancel you. You will give you no voice. When these very groups that promote love and equality, in fact, in essence, are filled by hatred, tribalism. And if you disagree, you are called a terrorist and are against the views of ordinary people. Try saying on a media platform that marriage is only between two people, a man and a woman. The whole establishment will parade you before the world in social media or in television or whatever it was as being an enemy of the people. Don't you disagree with us? This is our agenda. This is what we're pushing. It's easier to follow and fall in line than it is to challenge it. These cultures' wars are part of the culture of Elijah's day, nothing different. And Jesus and Paul's day, the society or culture of that day opposed God to it. It loved religion, but it hated the worship of the true and living God. Jesus, when he was on earth, challenged these institutions. He challenged the culture of the day, which was very religious, very in line, very, you toed the line or else you were going to be mocked, you were going to be cancelled. Very religious, but hated Jesus. They hated the truth that Jesus said. Why? Because it challenged the culture that was prevalent amongst these religious people. And eventually, Jesus paid the price. They put him on a cross because they hated ultimately the truth. It says in those verses of scripture they could find no fault with him, but they chose to nevertheless put him on the cross. Paul in the New Testament and the apostles came into culture wars with those in Ephesus, which was full of false worship. The city of Ephesus was renowned for its worship of Diana, the practice of magic. And when they came under the sound of the gospel, a culture change occurred. In Acts 19, verse 18 to 20, it says, "And many who believed came confessing, telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and they totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord increased greatly." The value of 50,000 pieces of silver is around $6 million, or $400,000. It shows us that we have devoted they were to the false worship in the culture of the day of the Greek world. The war continued because, as we read later, the change meant that those who sold trinklements and various idols and things in the bazaars and the things that surrounded this whole, there was a whole industry of making money from it. Demetrius is such a man. In Acts 19, verse 24, it says, "For a certain man, Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands.' So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." It affected everything. And it goes on to say there in verse 28, and when they had heard this, they were cut with wrath. We're no longer going to make any money. And cried out, saying, great is Diana, the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into a theater with one accord, having seen Gaius and Artichocus and Macedonians and Paul's travel companions. And this led to street protests and eventually a riot. Almost civil war breaks out. Is this not culture war? Challenging the culture of the day is costly. We know that Paul faced imprisonment. We know that he faced persecution on the scale that we may never encounter in our lifetime. But maybe we should be prepared. Prepared for that day when the authorities no longer will tolerate this Jesus that we talk about. Back to Kings, 1 Kings 18. The worship of Baal and Asherah is incredible. What the amount of time spent to these gods. And Elijah tells Ahab to bring to Mount Carmel. That Mount Carmel, a mountain range that stretches some 30 miles, with the highest point being some 1,742 feet. To bring 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, the two gods, and all Israel being with them. I think Elijah was feeling pretty lonely at this point. There was only him and his God that he believed in, and all the other multitudes of Israel. The false prophets had gathered before him. I think he felt pretty lonely up there with this whole multitude around him. And then in verse 22 of chapter 18, it says, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. The many great battles and challenges from culture and traditions is a marked point that we will nearly always face these challenges alone. Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6, he had become very popular. As a ruler appointed by King Darius, and those around him sought to bring him down and found nothing to charge him with. They could find no corruption in his duties for the king, so they made a plot. They plotted against him to bring this righteous man down to the ground, to destroy him as being ever a leader again. And there in Daniel chapter 6 verse 4 it says, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. And so the king, in verse 16, gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. Daniel's alone here. He's fighting this battle alone. And cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. What a challenge. Challenge between the true God and the gods that he followed and the men that he put his trust in. And as we know the story, not one of those lions in that den over that period of time touched him. He wasn't harmed. And it says there in verse 24, and the king gave the command and they brought out those men who had accused Daniel and they cast them into the den of lions. And them and their wives and their children. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones to pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. A victory against tyranny. But Daniel had to face it alone. Jesus, as we know, when he went to the cross, everyone deserted him. They all fled. All that work that Jesus had done before being led ultimately to this point when he died on the cross for our sins. man on the cross, Jesus himself. He'd gone about the earth, he'd faced insult, rebellion, he'd faced every single challenge that probably any man would ever face from the culture of the day, which was trying to dictate what he should do and how he should live and how he should be. But Jesus was obedient to the Father, and now he faced the cross alone with the Father in obedience to the will of God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And Elijah faced the same battle against the culture of the day, but ultimately the victory that came was achieved by not a great support group on social media, or how many followers, or how many likes or dislikes, or how many subscribers he had, but by alone. He alone in this situation. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 18, verse 23 to 23 says, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men.'" So Elijah, under God's instruction, challenges their false gods directly. And in verse 25, "Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.'" Elijah challenges their double-mindedness. He challenged what it was that, in essence, he was saying, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will serve the true God, the God of Jehovah, or you will worship the idols of Baal and Asherah. And there in verse 21, it says, "And Elijah came to all the people and says, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him, 'Not a word.'" Maybe we're in that situation this morning. And we may think it's good to have two options. If Jehovah does not answer us, then maybe they were thinking, well, we'll try the other methods and see if we can get some answers there. In the complete Jewish Bible, it says these words for this verse 21. "How long are you going to jump back and forth between two positions? If Adonai is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him." And that's the question that God asked, that Jesus asked this morning, before each one of us, whether here or elsewhere. How long are you going to jump back and forth between two positions? Half in with God, and half in with the world. How long are you going to jump between two positions? Either you're going to follow God and his ways, or you're going to follow the ways that you think, well, what I feel is right. That's what I'll go with, how I feel. Only one problem with how you feel, it's never stationary. You feel different every day. You'll feel different in the next 10 years than you do today. Your mind will think differently than what you do today. How long are you going to jump back and forth between two positions? Will you today give your life to Jesus? Will you today make a decision to follow him and ask him into your life, to ask him to cleanse you from all your sin? To ask him to come into your life and change you, to make you a new creation? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. So Elijah lays the challenge, and the challenge today also is laid. How long will you jump between two places? Choose Jesus. Choose God. And then you will have a security of knowing that you will be with him when Jesus returns. And Jesus is coming back. The Bible talks about it. We need to be prepared, ready for when he comes back. And that the only way we can be prepared and know when he comes back is if we give our lives to him and allow him. The Bible says in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved," get that? "He so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you, that if any man believes in him, he shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 24 of 1 Kings 18. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So the people answered, it is well spoken. And verse 26 tells us they called on Baal morning till noon, and still they got no answer. And they start jumping around the altar saying, trying to get some result from this, which they had designed. And then in verse 28, they start to cut themselves until blood was flowing out of them, as the custom of the day was. And they went into the time of the evening, and the result, nothing happened. Could you just imagine, just for a moment, picture the scene with all these hundreds, possibly even thousands of people witnessing this event? Verse 36 and 37, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let this be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that you, the Lord God, that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Not a man who wanted his own glory. Not a man who wanted his own reputation. Look how clever I am. I am the Lord's own. But not for my glory. I am the prophet of God. Not so that people can praise me and show how clever I am. No. That the people may see that you our God. Verse 37, it says, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Well, the result came. And we read there in verse 38 to 39, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. But look at the reaction. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Demonstration of the power of God over the worthless, pitiless idols of foreign gods. They saw that Jehovah was the true God, and that their gods were absolutely useless. Now, fire is mentioned here quite a lot in the Bible also. There are some 543 verses in Scripture relating to fire. We know that Genesis 19, verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Exodus 3, verse 2, Moses and the angel appears to him as a flame of fire. Obviously, the offering made to God in Leviticus, some were made by fire. In Numbers 16, verse 46, Moses tells Aaron to take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make an atonement for them. And many more references, which we won't go to this morning. But fire symbolizes many things, but it symbolizes God's holiness, which consumes sin. It's a thing that cannot abide in his presence. That's why he provided the way for you this morning. God hates sin. We are all sinners. But Jesus, through the cross, has provided a way that we can be free from sin. Not that we won't sin, but that we can know what it is to have forgiveness for sin. And that he extends to us this morning. God is a holy God and hates all that is sinful. Sin cannot abide in his presence. Hebrews 10, verse 27 to 28 says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour their adversaries. Hebrews 12, verse 28 to 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, For God is a consuming fire. Fire is also a purifying element to it. You put your gold in the fire to get rid of the dross. So it is also purifying us. And if we're believers this morning, and most of us are this morning, know Christ as Savior, it purifies us and changes us. In Matthew 3, verse 11, Jesus said, "I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." The early disciples in Acts 2, verse 3 and 4, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In Zechariah 3, verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" And this instruction for us as Christians, as those that know Christ personally, a Savior, to snatch people from out of the fire of God's judgment. You know, there is a heaven and there is a hell. I know which one I'm going to. Do you? And ask the question that if you were to die tonight, would you know for certain you were going to heaven or to hell? Because the Bible talks about judgments coming. There is going to be a day of judgment. And those that don't know Christ, have never given their life to Christ, never accepted him as Lord and Savior, will face that judgment. And at that judgment, your choice is either heaven or hell. Which will you choose today? Will you choose God's way, or will you choose your own way and end in God's fire of judgment in hell? Jude 22-23 says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire." That's what our duty is. "And save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." Well, what is all this about is that God demands to be the one and only. Simple as that. He must be the one and only in your life. The one and only thing that you worship. The one and only thing that you fix your gaze and attention upon. Why? Because he's done so much for you. He died on the cross. He was taken by cruel men and nailed there to the cross and shed his blood on the cross for you and me. And he leaves us with the choice this morning. Will you accept what Jesus is offering? That you can be free this morning from sin. That your life can be changed, and that you come to him in repentance and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me." You know, many people think this is so complicated, but really it's not. It's simply repenting and turning to God, saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life, change my life, make me a new creation." Not that everything will be fine and all warm and cozy in life, but you'll have someone who'll be right by your side in every walk, in every place that you go, and will direct you and guide you as you allow him in your life. God demands that he be the one and only thing in our lives. It is telling us this morning that he must be first. There are many things we can fall into the trap of worshipping, and I've spoken about that earlier. I mean, I love tech, particularly in computer and computer science and engineering and artificial intelligence, all these things I'm interested in. But if I allow that to take the place of God, and sometimes this can be so subtle in how it does this, anything in our lives can be so subtle. It could be your car, your house, yourself, your career, your finances, your music. It can become a god. and push the true God out of our equation, out of the equation. In essence, if there is anything that is in our lives that pervades our attention above God and his word, then we are no longer walking in the light as he is in the light and as he is laid down. Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Remember the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 verse 4. We must not be the same. It says these words for the first five verses. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you that cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those that say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and you have become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Is Jesus the center of our lives this morning? I'm speaking to Christians this morning. Is he truly, I'm speaking to myself, is he truly the Lord of our lives? Does Jesus and his word and his love drive us with a holy passion to reach the lost for Christ? Does the love that was shown, demonstrated by Jesus who died on the cross, drive you to get onto those streets out there in our towns and our cities to bring the only hope that there is in this world of deception and hopelessness and despair? The suicide rates in the world going up and people taking more and more into drugs and alcohol. Have we lost our first love? May we not be a church as the church of Ephesus on record here in Revelation being a church that has lost its first love. I conclude with these words from Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 verse 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served or were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Maybe this morning that you know you're not right with God. Maybe you're listening to this on the tape, or maybe you're listening to this on the internet. Whichever way you're listening to this, or maybe you're here this morning and you've never made that decision. You've never given your life to Christ. You've never allowed him to come into your life and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Change me. Make me a new creation." But it's not complicated. You don't have to go home and sort yourself out before you come to Jesus. You don't have to wait till your finances and your accounts elsewhere are sorted. You come just as you are. And you say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin and I come to you. Lord, come into my life. Save me. Make me a new person. Come into my life. Give me a joy, true hope and joy that only you can bring." You can do that right today, right where you are. Pray that you'll make that decision today. And for those of us that know the Lord, that we may not lose our first love. And that remembrance of what Jesus has done for us may drive us with passion and with fire, only given by God, to reach out to those that don't know him. May God bless you and God bless his word.